Good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here this evening as we will look at a few things and hope that you will be encouraged by them as we turn to God's Word. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, will the lesson be taken from this evening as we look at the life of Stephen here. And learn some lessons from him and some other lessons that we have talked about, especially with Stephen. A lot of wonderful lessons that come from his example. As you look at several passages about what he had done and the undertaking that he went through, and also to look at the courage that he exemplified as he stood before the Sanhedrin and face all the accusations against him. And so, again, just a great lesson from Stephen. And as we begin to look at the background concerning that whole situation, remember the disciples are growing in numbers, and as they're growing in numbers, and there is bound to be some things that you run into that need to be corrected, and that's exactly what happened here. As talked about the Hellenistic Jews, who were the Greek-speaking Jews, they had there was a problem with being neglected, the native Jews, with the native Jews, and so the Hellenistic Jews were the ones that were being overlooked, the widows were. And again, they were Greek-speaking, and that's why they were called Hellenistic Jews, as some of your translations might even have the word Greek Jews there. And so the solution was to choose seven men, and the qualifications for those men was good reputation, full of the Spirit, and also full of wisdom. And these men were appointed over that task. And as they were appointed over that task, Stephen was one of those men that was appointed over this task. And so in verses 9 through 15, as he has been appointed, he faces some opposition. And in facing the opposition, it was from the synagogue of the freemen. And they ended up falsely accusing him, but yet Stephen stood firm. Now the question is, who are these freemen that is being spoken of, the synagogue of these freemen? Some of them believed, as I was reading about this, some of them believed that they were Greek-speaking Jews that had gained their freedom. And they assembled in Jerusalem, and there may have been a large conglomerate of them, or it may have been several, because when you look at those who were in the midst of opposing Stephen, there are several that are listed there. There were those who were from Cyrene, those of Alexandria, Cilicia, and also there were some from Asia as they were opposing Stephen. And you probably could say or equivocate the synagogue of the freemen as really like various denominations. Because you remember, they have certain views here. And then one of the views of the Freeman was, again, Stephen was accused of changing the customs concerning the law of Moses, that he was speaking of a different God here. And so he's been accused of doing those things. And they were probably the ones that definitely led to his surmise of being stoned to death by the crowd. And it's also a possibility that Paul probably was among them as well at this time. Because remember, later on, he is the one standing there holding the cloaks of those who had stoned Stephen. So he may have been one of those of the synagogue of the freemen that was stirring things up. Because later on, remember, he was the one that led the persecution against the church. And all of the things that were spoken of by him, especially in the letter that he wrote to the Philippian brethren there, in particular chapter 3, concerning being a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so these freemen and also in the book of Acts, remember, Paul spoke of his citizenship and was about to be punished. And when he made known that he was a freeman, they got afraid because they were about ready to punish him. So he could have been of this group that opposed Stephen and then ended up, because they could not withstand the things that Stephen was pointing out, they made the false accusations against him, and he ends up being stoned. But what is interesting about this is how Stephen was able to withstand all of this, this conflict that he faced. And so in chapter 6 and 7, when you're reading this and looking at the example of Stephen, and then you could also look at the example of Philip later on in chapter 8 with his preaching of the gospel, and these men who were chosen to resolve this conflict of the Grecian widows being overlooked are also men who were challenged, even though they went about preaching, and they endured that. They stood firm in the middle of all of the conflict that they were facing at this particular time. And so the lesson I titled this evening was Courage in the Face of Conflict, and looking at the Stephen factor here. Let's look at the Stephen factor and learn some things from Stephen of how he was able to endure the conflict. And I believe the first thing that is pointed out about Stephen here, of how he was able to withstand that, was that he was set for the defense of God's truth. Now, why would I say that? It's because of what was stated in Stephen being one of the ones chosen to resolve the issue. Remember there in verse 3, concerning these things in the latter part. He says, full of the spirit and of wisdom, or good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now think about being full of the spirit. Being full of the spirit comprises really fully devoting oneself to God. Allowing God to fill them up. Allowing God's word, God's wisdom, and God's way to be in their lives. That's their heart. Their heart is the heart of God. And therefore, they will display the Spirit of God. And because they display the Spirit of God, they're going to have a good reputation because they're conducting themselves in an honorable way, a way that is right, a way that exemplifies or points out that God is in their lives. And the application of what they have learned concerning God's wisdom, applying that. That's what wisdom is having knowledge, but having this understanding of how to apply it. And Stephen was one of those men that is described as such in this situation. And so Stephen is set for the defense. Later on, you know what's interesting? That's what Paul said about himself. I wonder sometimes if what Stephen had done in his example may have impacted Paul, who later on, he's at first Saul and now becomes Paul, because that's what Paul said of himself when he was in prison as he wrote the letter to the Philippian brethren over in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ." And he's or Christ Jesus. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me." Here's the Apostle Paul describing himself as being set for the defense, the confirmation of the gospel. And again, I wonder if the influence of Stephen impacted Paul, because after all, he stood there and he saw this take place. And he saw the character of Stephen in the midst of this. And he stood firm. He may have been the one that even helped in the arguments with Stephen as he was opposed by them. Because when you're looking at those verses there in chapter 6, that's exactly what you're seeing when they oppose him, as verse 9 points out all of those who did. Now in verse 10 it says, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That's describing Stephen. And Paul may have heard those arguments by Stephen, as his consideration, remember, as Paul even said, that he sought to wipe out the disciples of the Lord. And after all, being there, he may have been one of them. And then as his life is converted to the Christ, and thinking about those whom he had opposed who were of the way, and Stephen may have been one of them, he remembers. And it may be part of why Paul had this thorn in the flesh, of this bothering him of all those things that he had done and trying to fight through them. So that's a possibility. That's something to think about. This example of Stephen as he is set for the defense of the gospel. And Peter, and remember, the apostles were the ones who had said, you choose the 7 men from among you to do this. And Stephen being filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom here, and with this good reputation, then turns around and encourages the others in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 about sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts and always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. It's interesting, isn't it? That you start to see what Stephen done may have impacted, and here the example of being ready and guided by the Spirit then to encourage brethren to sanctify Christ as Lord. That's what it means to be filled of the Spirit of God. Stephen had sanctified God as Lord in his life. And that's why he was set for the defense of God's truth. Here's something else. When you go back to Acts 7, and you look at and you read verses 49 through 50. Another thing is that when Stephen is confronted by the Sanhedrin and he is talking about the history of Israel, what we see when it all boils down to what he states there, that Stephen understood God's history. He understood it to the point that God is limitless. Because look at verses 49 and 50. However, after he's talked about the history of God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and the prophets, and they oppose the prophets, they oppose the word of God, and even when David or Solomon is to build the temple, and he points out, however, he says, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my rest? Was it not my hand that made all these things? In other words, God is enormous. God is limitless. God made all of these things. And so that history, as Stephen points out to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish people, is letting them know it's all about how great and how grand God is. He watched over you. He provided for you. He made you who you were. And it was because of his might and his grace that you were able to go as far as you did. His mercy of choosing you. And then you look at those verses there that helps you understand. Stephen understood that. How much did we gain when we did our studies of the history of Israel? Did we not learn a lot about God? And we were amazed of how God saw everything. And he punished the evildoers, and he protected his own, and then he allowed some of those who were faithful to him, their lives to be taken. And then you see God encouraging Elijah in the midst of the conflict that he had with the prophets of Baal. And we learn how great and how merciful and how powerful God is through all of that history. That's what that history is pointing out to us. Stephen understood this, and he was pointing this out to those Jews of his day about that. That is how you impact. That is how you have displaying courage in the midst of conflict. Because others are wanting you to take the focus off of God and put it on, woe is me. And, oh, you deserve this. In other words, you deserve better. And I appreciated some of the things that Brother Greg had pointed out in his lessons about how Satan works. You know, if God is for you, why would he let you go through things like this? But when you understand the history, you understand God's history and pointed about who he is and what he was doing, it should build our faith in God that God knows what he is doing. And when that happens, even though you're going through the conflict, you're able to stand because you're looking past it. And you're seeing God's wisdom in all of this. So he understood that. Again, think about this. In showing the greatness of God in the lives of the Israelites, isn't that something that Paul had said over in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Interesting, isn't it? That Stephen said all of those things about God and how great God is. And then Paul, as he is in Athens, points out to those who are there at Athens this unknown God who made the world and everything that is in it. Yes, the Holy Spirit guiding these men. But notice how they're saying similar things. And I wonder if Stephen had that kind of impact again with Paul after his conversion and thinking about those things. And they are an encouragement for us as well. That when we understand God's history, we understand God, his will, his might, that God knows what he's doing. And then we understand that God sets our boundaries and our habitation. And so it's a good lesson for us to think about and help us to stand in the things that we are facing in our lives as well. Here's something else, too, along with that. And that is, Stephen also trusted in God's promise. It should be God's promise, power, and reign. He trusted in that. And by trusting in God's power, his promise, and his reign, lets us know that Stephen understood this. And this is what allowed him to be able to have this courage in the midst of the conflict. Because when you're reading, again, Acts 17, let me go down to another part here and go back to some statements that are made. And it should have been Acts 6, or Acts 7, verses 54 through 59. I want you to notice in this, in Acts 6. Now, when they heard this, they were infuriated, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And he being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into the heaven, or in the heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they shouted with loud voices and covered their ears, and they rushed at him. Look at this. In the midst of this conflict, in the midst of being stoned. And notice the speech of Stephen, trusting in God's promise, God's power, and God's reign. He sees this. And he's not deterred. He's speaking with boldness. He's speaking with such boldness that they had to cover their ears to keep from hearing what he was saying. He was relentless. And that's trust in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of death. Verse 57, but they shouted with loud voices, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one mind. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later becomes Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen. As he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That is a statement of recognizing I'm dying. And I'm not giving up. That's that statement. That's courage. I would hope that I would have that kind of courage. I'm working on it. And the way that you do that is to do what Stephen did, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, and when you're thinking about God and his power, who he is, the promises that he's made, it gives you so much courage to stand. And this is what happens with Stephen. He trusted that. He trusted that with all of his heart. Ready to die, and he did. Appreciated Brother Adam reading the passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, because that's exactly what Peter says in pointing out this kind of courage. And when you hear Peter in the statement that he makes, think about Stephen. Think about Stephen. When he tells brethren, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ." Stephen was sharing in the sufferings of Christ back there in chapter 7 of Acts. We get an early picture of this with the example of Stephen. And not only as he points this out, he says, keep on rejoicing. I don't know if there was a smile on Stephen's face. I don't know. But I suspect there was rejoicing on Stephen's part when he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And the reason why I say that is because of that tremendous trust in God's promise and power. I am going to receive the promise that God has made about those who are faithful. Surely, sure, he wasn't, you know, saying, "Oh, I like the, you know, it's stuff." No, what I'm saying is, knowing that I'm going to get these things, because of God's promise and my trust, and I know he will deliver, because there was example after example after example in the history of Israel of God delivering. And then when Peter writes this, we can reflect back on what happened to Stephen. Rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because, again, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What a clear picture. What a clear picture to help us to understand what it means to have courage in the midst of conflict by looking at Stephen and what happened to him. That if we're faced with these kinds of things in our life, as you look around you at times, you know, the anger of people in our society, very angry. And they, because of that, they may end up doing, who knows, to that point. And it's becoming clearer and clearer in the opposition of right and wrong. The name calling, when you point out about the law that God has given us concerning marriage, male and female. When you talk about male and female, people are getting angry by pointing out the truth. Science backs it up. Most importantly, this is what God says. He made male and female. And to present those kinds of things, people are angry over that. And some are driven to take other people's lives over it. And so, that's an encouragement for us in the midst of this to be like Stephen, stand firm, be set for the defense of why we believe what we believe and why we trust God, because of the promise, because of the history, we have ample evidence to prove that. And his word, as we apply it in our lives and as we apply it in our teaching, they will not be able to withstand it. They will not overpower it. The truth will be the truth, will be the truth, and will forever stand. That we can be confident of. Because it has stood such things before. And God's truth continued to march on. And it will continue to march on. As long as this world is standing, it's going to march through this world. It will stand. It will never be conquered by the world. And that was the point that John in his gospel was making concerning the light of Jesus. Darkness could not overpower it. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, we ask you to give us that same kind of courage to be able to stand in the midst of the conflicts that go on. And that our lives will be and heart will be filled with your peace, knowing that your glory rests upon us, that it will help us to withstand and yet endure and to reach out with love and encouragement for hearts to turn to you before it's everlasting too late. Help us, Lord, to look with your eyes, to see your glory. And to see the impact that we may not be aware of, even if our lives are taken, that we can have an impact on others who may down the road see what we have done, impact them to turn to you so that their lives would be changed according to your will. And we thank you for such hope. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we give you thanks praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one before it's everlasting too late. That truth still stands. The gospel still saves. The gospel still is there to help and change our lives so that we'll have this hope of eternal life because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And because of his resurrection, we have hope that we'll be raised as well when we follow his will. And so tonight you can become a Christian. You can, if you've fallen away, you can return. But if you're not a Christian, what you need to do is put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and confess him as Lord and be buried with him in baptism. When you do that, when you're raised up out of the water, you're now a child of God. And as you continue to walk with the Lord and allowing the Spirit to lead you and you fill yourself up with him, you're going to have that courage to stand firm because God is with you. God is in you. And as you set forth the example, perhaps with your example and the truth, will turn others to him before it's everlasting too late. If that's your desire, all things are ready. We're here to help you. If you've fallen away and want to return, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. So you just have to make it known. That's what we're all about. We're serving God. And how we serve God is by reaching out to you and encouraging you to become a part of him and have that hope of glory so that at the end of life you'll be with him as we strive to be as well. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.